All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to where we were Sunday night, 2 Corinthians 12. Now, before you get to Adam's preaching, he's going to jump all over the whole Bible, so I'm not going to turn to any scriptures. Please turn to this scripture, because we're going to read it again. And then about halfway through the lesson, I'm going to give you a little test. So before I give the test, I'm going to say, all right, this is the part where I'm going to ask you a question, and that'll be in the book of 1 Samuel. So when I say 1 Samuel, if you only turn to two scriptures tonight, turn to 2 Corinthians 12, and then halfway through when we have the test. You might need a cheat. That's why I was going to tell you. Turn to 1 Samuel, because I'm going to ask a couple questions. Don't get nervous. I know school's out for most everybody, but... So, 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read a couple of verses, and again, we read these Sunday night, not the same sermon. If you missed Sunday night's sermon, get online, listen to it, get a CD, they're 50 cents. It was a good sermon. I'm going to give you the points again before I start. But 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6, Paul says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. For now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, I know a few of you weren't here Sunday night, and it was a good sermon. I will be honest, sometimes I do not pay attention as I should, as I know some of you I've seen nod off before. I won't name any names, but sometimes we don't catch it all. So what I did, I broke down the points real quick to remind you in the first couple minutes, if either you weren't here, or maybe you were here in body but not in spirit. But he had 9 points Sunday night talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and the title was, What to Do with the Thorn. What do you do with the thorn that God puts in your life? And all these were examples from the life of Paul. First one, number one, he said, ask God to take it away. Paul said 3 times, I said, God, take this thorn away. Number two, he said, if God says no, accept that answer. Don't try to fix it on your own. If God says no, that's the answer that God gives you. Number three, it's better to have the thorn and be in God's will than to have no thorn and be outside of the will of God. Number four, focus on God's grace. And I'll be honest with you. We get to number 4, 5, and 6. This is where it started to affect me. Focus on God's grace. It is so easy to say, this problem is in my life. I don't want to think about the goodness of God. I don't want to think about the mercy of God. I don't want to think about God's salvation because God saw fit to put this thorn in my life. But as the Apostle Paul said, focus on God's grace. Number 5 was focus on God's strength, not your weakness. I have my whole life, I've apologized for existing. I remember when I first started preaching, and I still do it. When I get all done, I'll say, you know, thanks for being here. Thanks for putting up with me. Something like that. I remember one night people were walking out, and they said, Adam, everything was great, but if you just would stop apologizing for everything that you do. And I said, I'm sorry, because I like to apologize. I can't help it. But focus not on your weakness. Focus on God's grace. Number 6. Rejoice that you can have the power of God in your life. Paul said, I saw more of God's work in my life because of that thorn. God worked in my life like, in Paul's life, God worked like he didn't work in anybody else's life up until that time. And we've yet to see the influence of the Apostle Paul. Even today with email and texting and Twitter and Facebook, we've yet to see the influence of a man like the Apostle Paul. And part of which was because God put the thorn in his life. I'm talking faster now because this is all not my material. Kelly told me today she was glad I didn't get my sermons from the internet. No, I just stole them from Dad. Okay, so rejoice that God's power is in your life. Number 7, keep the right attitude. Don't get bitter. And again, to be transparent, I got a real problem with this. God put this thorn in my life. I don't like it. It's my right. You know, I'm an American citizen. I live in the country. I live in America. I live in this state. I've been born into a good family. It's my right. If I want to be bitter, I'll be bitter. And it's very easy for us to say, it's my right to be angry at God. That's part of being a free will creation. It's my right to be bitter. And it is. But Paul didn't get bitter. And because he didn't get bitter, he was able to use that thorn, number 8, as a stepping stone instead of a stumbling block. Paul said, it's not going to slow me down. I'm not going to let it slow other people down. I'm not going to trip them up. Number 9, he said, give God the glory. And I thought, that was worth sharing again. If you didn't hear it, you need to listen to it. Get the CD. But it's a good sermon, and it applied to my life. And I thought about truth I wanted to share before I heard the message. I know you have to take a lot of what I say for granted because you're not inside my head, but I can have things written down and think, no, it's not right. It's not the right time to say that. I'm not in the position to say that, or I haven't got peace about saying it. I can tell you that, or I could lie and tell you that and, you know, go ahead and say what I want to say. But to be honest, I had a lot of these thoughts written down before Sunday night. And during Sunday night sermon, when I was convicted, I thought about the bitterness and pride and, you know, woe is me, and I'm sorry I exist, and I'm sorry you have to listen to me, and all of that weakness that God puts in our life. And I know it probably applies to everybody. Nobody wants to admit that, you know, nobody wants to say they would do the same thing that I say, but probably everybody does at some point or another. And I got convicted, and I thought, well, that's great. Now I know what to do with the thorn. And my question before Sunday night, and my question for you tonight, and the title of my little message, which I'll give you in a second, is what do you do when you are the thorn? I understand what you do with the thorn. I knew most of that. But what do you do when you're the thorn? And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Paul needed the thorn. This wasn't one of Dad's points, but Paul needed the thorn. He referred to it. Paul said, I need, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I get somewhere where I'm not supposed to be, God put this thorn in the flesh in my life. I believe Jonah needed a great fish. You know, we talked about Jonah, I think, Sunday night, and the three Hebrew boys, and Daniel. I think Jonah needed a great fish to get him to Nineveh. He should have gone. He should have obeyed, but Jonah needed a little thorn in his life. I think the story of Daniel is a lot better with lions than kitty cats. You know, Daniel got thrown into a playland with little tiny cats. I think it's better with lions. I think the three Hebrews that were thrown into the fiery furnace, it's a lot better story than prepare the hot tub and toss them in. You know, those thorns that come into life, I think they're better because of the thorn. A weightlifter, the person that lifts weights, not from personal experience, but a person that lifts weights needs resistance. That's what builds muscle. If I had picked up a 3-pound weight and it's easy enough to lift, I would not build muscle. I need resistance to build muscle. A tire needs pressure and friction. If I said to you tonight, you know, why Leonard was out up here leading the singing, I just was led of God to go out in the parking lot and relieve all your tires of the pressure. They shouldn't be under pressure. So while, you know, while we were singing, I took all the air out of your tires. Don't worry, they're not stressed out anymore. You'd probably not be happy because a tire needs pressure and a tire needs friction. And we need thorns. So tonight, I think I covered my introduction and I won't keep you too long, but we need thorns in our life. So I know what to do with thorns. What do you do when you are the thorn? Now, this whole sermon is going to be a little bit tongue-in-cheek, and if you know what I mean by that, you could take anything I say and twist it to mean something else. You could twist it to mean I'm saying be in sin, be a bad person. But I've been here. I've been in this instance where I know I'm the thorn in somebody's life, and I know that God has asked me to get the thorn out of their life. Dad joked about it Sunday night, but you know he was talking about the thorn is unpleasant, the thorn provokes you, and the thorn gets, you know, makes you uncomfortable, and Chantel and I were both, you know, gesturing, and but, you know, I know in many cases I am the thorn in my wife's life. I know in many cases, and she wouldn't argue with this, she is the thorn in mine. So what do you do, not with the thorn, but what do you do when you are the thorn? Number one, this is where the outline goes bad, because Adam wrote this part, but if you have to be a thorn, and some of us have to be a thorn, number one is accept the burden. And I thought about this. How would you like to be one of the minor prophets? Now, I cut and paste a saying from every minor prophet, but I'll read a couple of them for you. God told Hosea, I want you to marry a woman from the children of whoredoms. There's an easier way to say that, but God said it in a tasteful way. He said, I want you to take a wife that is out of whoredom, and I want you to marry her as an example to show the children of Israel what they're doing wrong. How would you like to be that guy? God told Joel, say, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. God said, Amos, I want you to tell him I'm going to send a fire. I'm going to send a fire in Amos 1:4. I'm going to send a fire in Hazael, in Gaza, in Tyrus, Teman, Moab. I'm going to send a fire. And I want you to go tell everybody that my judgment is coming. God told Obadiah, tell the people I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And many of you know when we studied the minor prophets, it was heavy stuff. It was over and over again. I'm going to wipe you out. The forgiveness isn't there. The judgment is coming. Every minor prophet. And I think some of them must have thought, do I have to say this? Is this really, you know, can I go back to David and Goliath or even, you know, Samuel or somebody that got to say some good news every now and then? Do I have to say the end is coming and then silence for, what was it, 400 years? You know, this is how we're going to end God's book for ever so long that there's no hope, that the judgment is coming, that you have to repent. And even if you repent, there's still consequences for the sin that you've already committed. So what is, as a thorn, what does a thorn do? Accept the burden of being a thorn. So number two, if you have to be a thorn, take the blame. When I was 12 years old, this is the way I say it, when I was 12 years old, I went into part-time ministry work. Brother Terry's here. We actually went to Landmark Baptist when it was in Flint, Michigan. And at that time, Brother Terry, the guy that ran the PA and several of his predecessors had decided that they couldn't do it anymore. And for whatever reason, they put this 12-year-old boy in the PA room. And some weeks that meant 5 or 6 hours of work. Some weeks that meant, you know, trying to learn everything and rewire everything. And I learned very early on, even working in that little bit of a ministry, and then later in the bus ministry and the chair stacking ministry, and we mailed out flyers and went canvassing and bus calling. And I learned early on, even in part-time ministry, that people need to have somebody to blame. When I went to school, and seriously, I did write this down a while ago, in school, and Travis, I don't know if they'll teach you this, but they sat us down and they said, people need somebody to blame. Now, if you're going to go to a church and work for somebody, they're not going to want to blame the person they already know. They're going to want to blame whoever the new guy is. And it's exponentially worse if you go back to your home church or you go back to a church that you once attended as a person, as a parishioner, however you want to say it. They said, it gets worse if you're going to work with your family as opposed to going somewhere and working, you know, for a different guy. And they said, it gets even worse if it's a smaller staff and you're kind of all over the place and people need somebody to blame. And I thought, well, okay, that's good. And our dean of men got up, and he was the dean of men, and he was our preaching teacher. And he was ex-Air Force. He said, let me teach you something they taught me in the Air Force. And everything he said was in a grumpy voice. You know, he was very boisterous, and that was just the way he was. And he said, let me teach you a quote. He said, it's my fault. Blame me, sir. He said, everybody say that back to me. He said, it's my fault. Blame me, sir. That's what he said to me, but you can go ahead and say it. It's my fault. Blame me, sir. So I learned, you know, very young, to college, to people like to have somebody to blame. I like to have somebody to blame. I don't want to blame myself. I want to blame somebody else. And that's what I was taught. And that attitude isn't to be a doormat. It's not to say, walk all over me, you know, take advantage of me. That attitude comes from what Jesus did for us. Jesus was not a sinner. He took sin upon himself. So if there was anybody that you could say does not deserve any blame, I'm not saying any of us are this way, hopefully, otherwise we wouldn't need Christ, but if anybody does not need blame, it would be Jesus, but he took upon himself, Hebrews chapter 12 says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And all of us, in some cases, are a thorn. Paul said, if you take this thorn out of my life, I'd be able to do more for you. I'd be able to please God more. And that thorn had to be had. Whatever that thorn was, could have been bad eyesight, could have been, I saw a cartoon in Christianity Today, it was SpongeBob SquarePants, and so hopefully you don't know who he is, but he's a very annoying cartoon, and it was a picture of SpongeBob SquarePants in prison with Paul, and Paul was writing, there was sent unto me a thorn in the flesh, and SpongeBob is saying, what are you doing, Paul? What are you doing, Paul? What are you doing, Paul? And Paul was saying SpongeBob was the thorn. But whatever the thorn is, you need to blame. There's a tendency to blame the thorn. So if you have to be the thorn, learn how to take the blame. Learn how to say, it's my fault. blame me. I don't think Nehemiah was active in tearing down the wall that he went back to build, but he said, we're going to have to accept responsibility for it. I don't think a lot of the stuff going on that has happened in our country, I don't think all the people that are in charge or were in charge, I don't think it's all their fault. But I think a good leader takes responsibility and says, hey, let's start here. It's my fault. Blame me. Now, how can we fix it? And that attitude comes from what Jesus taught us to do as Christians. We walk into a church building. I know I talked about Brother Terry. People that have been here, I personally have made more messes in this building that Terry has cleaned up and said, well, I wonder what they were thinking when they did that. But Terry has to say, like many, you know, however many other people follow after us and say, well, I think they did the best they could, but I'm going to have to take responsibility for this and fix it. If you have to be the thorn, take the blame. Say, it's my fault. Blame me. All right, next one. If you have to be a thorn, be honest. Now, this is the middle of the lesson, so I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to read a familiar passage in the middle of what I think is an unfamiliar passage. Maybe it's not for you. The part that's familiar in 1 Samuel is when Samuel hears a voice and he goes to Eli, the guy that's been taking care of him, the priest, big kahuna, and he says, hey, did you call me? And he said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And a voice calls again. It turns out it's God. Eli says, it's not me calling you. It's God. Next time the voice calls you, say, here am I. Send me. But we're going to start in 1 Samuel 2:22. The Bible says, now Eli, and again, Eli was the guy that, he was the priest, he was in charge. Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the temple of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And again, I'll summarize, but they were using their position in the church to abuse people. There was a way that sacrifices were made where the priests or the servants in the temple would get a portion of that for themselves, and they were abusing the privilege that God had said God had given Eli and his sons. Chapter 3, Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole story. God calls several times in chapter 3. Samuel's confused. Eli finally says, go back, lie down. Verse 9 it says, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. God calls again. Samuel says, Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I'll do a thing in Israel, of which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You can keep reading, but Samuel goes back to Eli. And this is the part that's kind of, you know, I like, here am I, Lord, send me. You know, I like songs that talk about being called to serve. But the question is, Eli says, well, what did God say to you, Samuel? Samuel, whom I have, you know, kept in the Lord's house, and your mom prayed for a son, and God gave you a miraculous birth, and she gave him back to you, and God was calling you, and I said, go lay down and listen for what God said. And God told Samuel, Eli's sons are rotten. I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to destroy your ministry. And Samuel went back to Eli, and Eli said, well, what did he say? And verse 17, it says, verse 16, then Eli called Samuel. Samuel, my son, he answered, here am I. Verse 17, he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Now, Samuel is about to become a thorn in Eli's life. I don't know if he ever was before, but he's about to just let loose and say that God's judgment is coming. He was about to be a thorn. Now, Samuel told Eli the truth. Verse 18, Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. All right, here's my quiz. Was Samuel right to listen to God? And you can, if you want to close your eyes so nobody cheats, I'm going to leave mine open. I think Samuel was right to obey God. Even though I was less familiar with the story, had to read it again. Was Samuel right to tell Eli what God said? And again, I think the answer is yes. Does it matter that the judgment of God was attacking Eli's family? And if you just answered yes to, was Samuel right, then I think you have to answer, well, yeah, it wouldn't matter if it was his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It wouldn't matter because what Samuel's going to do, the Bible says Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And I think about the life of Samuel. You know, he was the one that went on to tell Saul, you should have killed everything like God told you to. And I know you're trying to sacrifice and impress God, but obedience is better than sacrifice, Saul. Samuel said a lot of unpopular things. And I wonder at this age, when Eli was probably closer to him than his own father, and Eli said, what did God say? And I think that Samuel had to make a choice. I think he had to say, you know, I don't think it matters to God whether the guys that work in the temple are Eli's sons or if they're from somewhere else, if they got transferred in, if we just met them. I think what matters to God is that we honor him in his house. Now, here's my quiz. You all did so, you know, none of you participated, but does it matter? Does it matter that it's the son of the priest as opposed to it being somebody else? And if your answer is no, it doesn't, then I would say that's a very, very biblical mindset. But to be honest with you, I have heard the opposite of that before. I've heard, well, you know, fathers and sons, if it's the son of the guy that's in charge, what are you going to do? And I've heard this ellipsis is what I call it, dot, dot, dot. What are you going to do? And I always want to say, you know, did it matter for Samuel? Because if Samuel was going to stop and say, wait, well, this is what God said, if he was going to do it to Eli, do you think it mattered later on in his life when he had to stand before the king and say, God says he's going to take away your kingdom. God says you're done. God says he found a guy named David. He's going to take your place. So if it mattered when Samuel stood before Saul and said, obedience is better than sacrifice, I think it mattered when a young man named Samuel stood before the man that had cared for him his whole life and said, it doesn't affect me. If God wants me to say it, I'll say it. And that's my challenge to you tonight. If you're going to be a thorn, be an honest thorn. Say, I'm not a respecter of persons. This is the way it is. This is what God has laid on my heart. I don't care if it's the nearest and dearest to you. It does not matter because this is not a person's house. This is God's house. Period. Because someday Samuel's going to have to stand in front of a king and say, it is over, pal. You messed up. You totally blew it. It's over. And where did he get the courage to say that? When God said, it does not matter. This is my house. Tell Eli the truth. If you want your words to count, if you want your words to not fall to the ground and be meaningless, tell the truth. If you have to be a thorn, be an honest thorn. Period. Moving on. Okay. Samuel was the thorn, and he was a thorn over and over again. And King Saul, if you read about the life of Samuel, we got 5 minutes. Really cool story. Saul goes to a place called Endor. I don't know. I think Star Wars stole that name, but he went to a place called Endor, and he got a witch, and she brought Samuel back from the dead. And even in death, Samuel said, Saul, you shouldn't have done this, but since you called me back, there's punishment coming. Even in death, Samuel was an honest thorn. That's in 1 Samuel 28. So if you have to be a thorn, be an honest thorn. If you have to be a thorn, be consistent. I know in my own life, my son has gotten to the point where he says, you make me angry. You hurt my feelings. And I know I'm a thorn in his life. But I want my son to grow up someday and listen to God. I want my son's words to matter someday. So I'm going to go ahead and be a thorn in his side now. And you guys can help me out. You can go ahead and be a thorn too. Somebody has to be the bad guy. Somebody has to say, you know, you're not watching TV right now. You're not going to yell and throw things. And I know your brother's crying, but you can't plug your ears and scream. You have to behave. Somebody has to be the bad guy, and somebody has to be consistent. Again, I'm not angry tonight. I just want to draw a parallel and say we want God to work in our lives the way he worked in the Old Testament. But we can't talk to each other sometimes because of we don't want to be a thorn. We don't want to be an irritant, even though God has called us sometimes to be that. And again, Hebrews says, if you have to be a thorn, provoke unto good works. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And that little verse falls right before, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I love coming together and eating. You know, Laura's not here tonight. I like eating tons of butter and macaroni and cheese. And I'll come to stuff that's for my age group and stuff that's not for my age group. But the reason that we assemble together is to provoke one another unto good works, period. That's why we get together. The rest of it's great. It's awesome. I'd rather be here than the movies, or rather be here than the Barb or the Terry, but we're supposed to provoke each other to good works. Be honest. Provoke to good works. If you have to be a thorn, provoke. Be honest. Be consistent. And my last one, I only have 7 points. Dad had 9, but my seventh and final point is, if you have to be a thorn, stay sharp. Proverbs says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. God's word is sharp. God's word should be a thorn in your life. I know many people would say, take that out. You know, people go through the Bible and cut out the parts they don't like. People go through the songbook and take out the messy parts or the parts they don't understand. And we all like to say, the Bible has been a thorn in my side, and it'd be easier if I could get rid of these parts. But God's word is sharp. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Again, I wrote a lot of these thoughts down before this week, but I've been talking to several people in the same age group as I am. People that are discouraged, people that are hurt, people that don't understand, you know, why life is happening the way it's happening. And I think if I'm going to be in their life, I don't think I'm there to always to comfort them. I should be comfort. I don't think I'm there always to tell them they're doing exactly everything right. I think that God put me in their life to say, well, this is what the Bible says. I believe the Bible applies to your marriage. I believe the Bible applies to my marriage. I believe the Bible applies to your family. I believe the Bible applies to my family. I believe the Bible applies to that murky enigma, whatever the church is to you. And I believe the Bible applies to this church. And sometimes that will be a thorny subject. Sometimes that will be a sharp little poke. And I believe it needs to hurt sometimes. Sorry. But if you're going to be a thorn, stay sharp. All right, let's review and we'll be done. If you're going to be a thorn, accept the burden. Somebody has to be a thorn. If you're going to be a thorn, take the blame. I said, God, don't let me come across as obnoxious. I don't want to come across as reactive to anything, because honestly, it's always been this way. But take the blame. Be honest. Just say, I'll take responsibility for it. Blame me for all of it. But can we start from here? Can we do something now? If you're going to be a thorn, be honest. Even in death, even like Samuel, when he came back from the dead, he was still in Saul's face saying, nope, you messed up again. You need to get it fixed. And he learned that at a very young age when he had a really tricky situation that he dealt with in the right way. Be consistent. Don't get discouraged. Provoke good works. And stay sharp. That's my challenge to you tonight. I pray for our church, and I want God to use my church. I don't want to exist. I do not want to get all done with life and say, I barely got to the bare minimum and squeaked by. Here you go, Jesus. I kept it pretty good. We're doing all right. Paul said, I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. And the only way that happens for me is if I glory in my infirmities. I believe we pray for revival. I think that comes as a result of thorns. We pray for salvation. I know salvation comes as a result from the thorns. What did God say to Saul before he was Paul? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He said, you're being irritated. There's a reason it's happening. Salvation comes from thorns. And if we don't realize that tonight, if we don't realize not only what do we do with the thorns in our life, but what do we do when you are the thorn? If we can't be honest with each other, God says, I don't have a use for you. I don't have a use for that. But I do have a use for somebody that'll be honest, for somebody that'll stay sharp, and somebody that is willing to take the blame and be a thorn. when a thorn is needed. So thank you for being here tonight. Next week we're going to talk about disciplers. I'm trying to stay with the theme. Each month we'll talk about disciple makers. Thank you for being here tonight. And again, I'm serious. If you'd like to go out to the concert, it'll be going on for the next hour and a half. And I know Brother Don and my dad and whoever else is out there would appreciate the support. But let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, first of all, that you forgive me for my failings. I pray you forgive me for not being the thorn sometimes that you call me to be. And I pray you forgive me for being arrogant and being the irritant that was not needed. And again, Lord, I pray you give us each the understanding and the grace. Parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters in Christ, help us each to be honest. Help us each to confront and assemble together and provoke each other to good works. Help us accomplish something. I pray, Lord, if you call us to be a thorn, I pray that we accept it just as we should accept the thorns that you put in our life. Again, Lord, bless this message. I pray again, Lord, that you'd remove anything that was not of you and only apply to each life what you want them to hear. I know each of us could strive to be better. Help us to do that tonight. Bless all that goes on in each part of our church. Help us get ready for Sunday. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.